turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 5 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 5, we're looking at the profile of an immature Christian. Something that I trust is not true of any of you, but I fear that it is. It's kind of interesting when you see a child that you haven't seen for quite a while, and you see that child and you say, my, how you have grown. I think grandparents get that privilege to see if they haven't seen a grandchild for some time. Maybe that's what the Monroes have said this week about your grandkids. My, how you have grown. And that's something that you expect physically to happen. You expect physical growth, physical maturing. But the point that the writer to the Hebrews is making is this: that ought also be true of spiritual maturity. It ought to be that when you see someone who was recently saved, that you see them 6 months later where you can say to them, my, how you have really grown. At one point, does it become true that you just say to someone, or that you think of yourself, there's no more growth to take place? I have arrived. There are those who preach and teach spiritual perfectionism or sinless perfection, that you get to the place where there's no more room for growth. You know, Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that growth is something that must be taking place on a consistent basis in a Christian's life until the Lord calls you home. Did you know that those men who are 90 years old or over 90, I'm thinking of Dr. Ed Nelson right now, a man who has been a pastor for years, do you know that he is still growing spiritually? Do you realize that if you ever get to the place where you believe that I don't have any more spiritual growth that needs to take place in my life, that that is just a sign of spiritual immaturity? That spiritual growth must take place. It's dangerous not to be maturing as a believer. Follow me again as I read Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11, and I'm going to go into chapter 6. Hebrews 5:11 says this: of whom, speaking of Jesus, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Let's just stop right there and let's remind ourselves, let's review what we saw last time, and that is this: that the profile of an immature Christian is dullness. Do you see that in verse 11? Dull of hearing. And we noted this, that the problem is not the teacher, the problem is the student. That slothfulness or that dullness is an impediment to growth. We also saw that this dullness is something that you become. When you're first saved, when you're saved and you're truly saved, this happens in so many professing Christians' lives, they become dull. Initially, when they're saved, they're excited, they're on fire. And then for some reason, and sometimes I think it's because they start hanging around other Christians who are dull, who have lost that fire, they become dull. And that's what you see there in verse 11. Seeing ye are is literally seeing ye have become dull of hearing. So the profile of an immature Christian, verse 11, is dullness. Let's read verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. There's the profile of an immature Christian: development or lack thereof. We saw last week the level of expectation. Look at where it says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers. We expect you by now to be teachers. Literally, by now you ought to be teachers. Knowing you folks, as I do, I would say this, that every one of you ought now to be teachers. Every one of you. That doesn't mean that you're getting up in front of a class, but it does mean that you are able to take somebody under your wing and teach them what the Bible says about maturing, that you are able to counsel other people. You ought to be. There's that level of expectation, but then there's that level of exasperation. Notice what it says again. Ye have need that one teach you, next word out loud, again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You can't get beyond the ABCs. Somebody has to teach you again, and then again. Do you know what it's like to be an exasperated parent? When you teach your children something, and then they go back and do the same thing they were taught not to do. It leads to exasperation. Do you know how exasperated teachers get? When they're trying to teach something and the kids don't get it. And it's often because the kids aren't paying attention. Do you know how exasperating it is for a pastor to preach something and then have somebody that very week do the very thing that he said from the scripture is unscriptural? And yet they do it anyway. It's exasperating. People who most need to develop don't even recognize it. That's exasperating. When you take the time to study and prepare and you preach something and the people you think will get it don't get it, it's exasperating. And so there's the profile of an immature Christian we saw last time. Dullness, verse 11. Development, the first part of verse 12. Now this morning we move on to the next point. It's in the last part of verse 12. I haven't read it yet. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Here's the third profile of immature Christian. Not only dullness, development, but diet. Diet. There we see in the last part of verse 12, their desire. What is it that an immature Christian continually desires? What is it that a baby continually desires and at a point should get off of? Milk. It doesn't mean you can't keep drinking milk, but that ought to be, you ought to be graduating from the milk. And that's what the writer is saying here. You are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. This is their desire. Here in verses 11 to 14, you have a believer who simply will not get out of the immature state. He willfully remains on milk. The immaturity is evident by diet and by the desire of that diet. Notice the phrase reoccurs here again. You have need. We saw that earlier in verse 12. Somebody has to teach you again. And here again, you are become such as have need of milk. And you have become such. You have relapsed. That's tied with being dull of hearing. You have become dull of hearing, and you have become such as have need of milk. This is milk as opposed to solid food. When the King James uses the word meat, and you see that word strong meat there, when the King James was translated, that meant food in general. Not the edible flesh of an animal, what we call meat. And there's the adjective right before it, strong or solid or firm. So you could translate it this way. You have, again, need of solid food. Or that's what you should be wanting. That's what you should be at. Where you want and need solid food. Here the writer is presenting the truth of Jesus Christ as our high priest. The readers understood the milk part of that. What Jesus did on the earth. His birth. And everybody loves the Christmas story. And oh, I love the story of Jesus coming to this earth. And we ought to. His life, his teaching, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But now, what is the solid food that we should be graduating to? Well, what is he now doing in heaven? And what must I ought be doing here on this earth? I have seen my need of salvation. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have been redeemed. That's wonderful. The day you got saved, You still have need of milk to even begin to understand some of those things. You know, sometimes a new believer does not understand everything about salvation. They just know this: whereas one time I was blind, now I can see. And it's that simple for them. But from that point, they ought to start growing and begin to realize what happened at salvation. But we neglect or ignore the solid food, what Jesus is now doing in heaven. A preacher once said, we begin the Christian life on the basis of his finished work on earth. We grow in the Christian life on the basis of his unfinished work in heaven. Saved from sin, death, and hell by faith, but not immediately taken to heaven, but I'm left on this earth for a purpose. And I've got to trust God daily. The picture here is definitely that of a baby. Notice what it says in the last part of verse 13. For he's a babe. He's a baby. And it's understandable when you have a new Christian being a baby. And it's understandable that those of us who are mature ought to be helping that baby in Christ to grow. There's nothing wrong with being a baby. Nothing wrong with being on milk. That's the necessary stage. Take two books. Go from Hebrews to 1 Peter. You go to Hebrews and then James and then 1 Peter. And there's an illustration right there. How often do I need to say from the pulpit to you, now, 1 Peter is two books after Hebrews. Do you know with some people that's necessary and they've been saved 4 or 5 years? One of the basics is, hey, learn the books of the Bible. Find out where those are in the Bible. It's quite evident that somebody's not reading their Bible if they can't find books in the Bible. Now, a new Christian, it's understandable. And they ought to be taught. I think Brother Dave teaches the juniors how the books of the Bible. There's some older Christians who still don't know that. Dave, I think you need to challenge them with your big candy bar and say, if you can say the books of the Bible in one breath, I'll give you this, what is it, a Hershey's? Yeah. Oh, in one breath. Well, when you're older, you can't do that. But still, I mean, that's the idea is, you know, the motivation not to be the candy bar, it ought to be, you know what, I want to know the Word of God. And I want to be able to go to this book and get there. So that's just an illustration right there. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, here's what Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Yeah, as a newborn baby, you will desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. But growth is what should take place. Milk and a longing for milk is to be expected. That's natural. But not permanently. A baby should not be allowed to stay on milk. Here's the problem. When a baby wants the milk and does not want solid food, what does the baby do? The baby gets kind of rebellious. I remember our doctor, Dr. Harris, advised that training a baby to sleep or eat should be on our schedule, not on a baby's schedule. Train that child early that he doesn't call the shots. You do. And just because he wants a bottle, right? No, not necessarily. Later that child is weaned when the parents decide, not when the baby decides. Why? Because the baby always wants that little pacifier in its mouth. Always wants to be sucking. A baby would rather suck than chew. And then the baby gets to that stage called the terrible twos. You know why they're terrible? Because the parent never took charge. The baby has taken charge. Gotten what he or she wanted when he or she wanted it. A baby dislikes the weaning process. The same thing is true with pigs. I'm not likening children to pigs now. I'm just using the illustration here. When we lived on the farm in Nebraska and we had these, my brothers got into, for another guy in the church, he would buy a whole bunch of pregnant sows. I'm thinking it was like 20 or 30 pregnant sows. Now, each sow could have anywhere from 10 to 18 in a litter. And I and my five brothers had a blast. Because when those little piglets got to the point where they were supposed to be weaned, we took the sows out of the pen and put them in the corn crib. And the little piglets were standing at the fence wanting to suckle. We would not let them. So what we would do is we would spend the day. These little piglets were so determined to get to the sows that they would crawl through the fence, they'd root under the fence, and they'd get out. And we loved it because a pig's out. We all ran out there, and we would chase that pig on purpose, just having a good... You know how they sometimes put pigs in a pen and they grease the pig? We wouldn't grease it, but we would chase it. And we would leap and dive and finally grab that thing, and its legs are just pumping like this. I still remember the feeling. And you're lifting it up, throwing it back in the pen, hoping that it'll get out again. In the meantime, we're with the sows, playing with the sows, believe it or not, in the corn crib. You know what a corn crib's like? You got the slats. And we would jump in with the sows, with the baby pigs screaming, and we would jump in with the sows, and they'd come charging at us, and we'd clamber up the sides, holding onto those pieces of board, thinking, man, if I slip, I'm dead. And a few times we almost got caught. But this is what we would do all summer long while those little pigs are growing. Here's the thing. Those pigs did not want to get off their mother's milk. They wanted to stay on it. We saw the importance of getting them off the milk. They've got to mature. They've got to grow. They've got to grow from milk to slop. And that was their maturation process that had to take place. Hey, that may seem harsh to some people. And the writer of Hebrews may seem to be harsh here. You know, you read what he writes. You are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You are staying on milk. But this is exactly what these believers need. Folks, churches today have become babysitting institutions rather than baby weaning institutions. And that's why they are in the business, and I use that in quotes, business to draw a large crowd, appealing to people's immaturity. Our mission is not to grow crowds, but to grow Christians. And there's a big difference. You can keep somebody on the milk and they stay immature. But there comes a point in a Christian's life where he is not only forced to be weaned off the milk, but that he has the desire to have solid food. And if there is no desire for solid food, something is wrong. And that's the whole point here. If that little saying is true, you become what you eat. If that is true, then you need to ask yourself, what is my diet spiritually? These people were known by their desire, but not only their desire, but by, secondly, their deficiency. Their deficiency. We read this in verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Do you see how the writer is saying, okay, if you're still on milk, you're still unskillful in the word of righteousness. Then he says, for he is a babe. Look at that word, useth. His diet is exclusively the milk diet. Adults drink milk, but not exclusively. And then look at the word unskillful. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful. That is untried, untested, inexperienced. Inexperienced or untried in what? The word of righteousness. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Paul there is likening a babe in Christ to a carnal Christian. Somebody who stays in the baby stage. Carnal, not spiritual. Able to discuss childish things and never get beyond that. That was 1 Corinthians 3:1. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 13:11, here's what the Apostle Paul said. When I was a child, Same word translated babe here. Same word translated babes in 1 Corinthians 3. When I was a child, what did I do? I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Some people still think like a child, spiritually. They can't get to the place in their spiritual life where they bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Their thoughts rule them rather than they ruling their thoughts in the power of the Holy Spirit. They still speak as a child. They think as a child. They understand as a child. Somebody said it is characteristic of little children that they lack discernment. A baby will put anything into its mouth. An immature believer will listen to any preacher on the radio and not be able to identify whether or not he is true to the scriptures. That's why when you see somebody who is listening to such and such a radio preacher or watching such and such a TV pastor, and they're hanging on that, and they get confused, and you go, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you still doing that as a consistent part of your diet? It's not to say there aren't some good radio preachers or TV, well, actually, I can't think of one. People listening to Joel Osteen? Did I just offend anybody? Let me tell you something. You're listening to Joel Osteen, you're not only on milk, you're on poison. And you'd be careful. Or they read any book. Just because some friend recommended this book. There's nothing wrong with reading books, but folks, you've got to be careful. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Because I'm afraid that what Paul describes here is true of so many. We're talking about babes in Hebrews chapter 5. Here we're talking about maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, verses 13 to 14. Let's go back to verse 11. Let's just start with verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers there are the same person. For what reason? For the perfecting of the saints. What is that word perfecting? Does that mean you're going to become perfect? No, but for the maturation, for the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, constantly growing, constantly maturing, that we henceforth be no more children. And what's typical of children? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Some Christians are still children and they ought to be adults. And when they hear something new, they run after it. And they have to be told, don't go there, don't go there. No more children. And so you have here that the profile of an immature Christian has to do with diet, desire, and deficiency. But let's get to the last point here and found in verse 14. Here's the last profile of an immature Christian. It's discernment. Read with me verse 14. But strong meat, or that is, solid food, belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Lack of discernment on the part of the immature. Solid food belongs to those who are full of age. But why is it that some believers lack discernment? Two things that the writer mentions here. The first thing is the lack of practice. You see that where he says, reason of use, strong meat or solid food belongs to them that are full of age, even to those who by reason of use, that phrase reason of use is literally by practice. Literally, practice. Compare that with lazy. When somebody's learning an instrument, what does that require? Maybe Blake could help me out here. Blake, when you're learning the trumpet, what does that require? Practice, practice, practice. When you're playing football, basketball, it's when people get really good at those, what is it that what sets them apart from everybody else? What sets apart the Olympic athletes or the champions from everybody else? It's practice, and it's practice. That's the word here, used here. Practice. Wasn't there a Patch song called where he says, practice, practice, practice? Yeah, practice. It requires practice. If your Christianity is limited to going to church, no wonder it requires that somebody's changing your diapers all the time, spiritually. You must be practicing what you hear. And if you have to practice what is taught, you will listen diligently, not lazily. You know why some people can't witness? Because they've never attempted it. Practice. You know why some folks can't preach or teach? Because they've never tried it. They've never practiced it. I remember being told, taking this class on pulpit speech, gentlemen, the only way you're going to learn how to preach is to preach. You've got to practice it. And therefore, it was required of us ministerial students that every week we went out somewhere and found a place to preach. One of the best things that ever happened to me is I went on a tour in the summer called Neighborhood Bible Time, where I was required to preach. I would preach in the morning to the children. I would preach at night to the teens. Every day I was preaching 2, 3, 4 times a day. Practice, practice, practice. Some people never practice tithing, so they never learn or never experience the Lord's promise. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. They never learn that. They never experience that because they've never practiced it. When you practice, you will go on to the next level, and your senses are proportionally exercised to be able to discern what is good and what is bad. It comes through practice. Practice has to do with taking initiative. You don't wait to be contacted when you are in need. You take the initiative. You don't expect others to somehow know that you have something against them. You, by practice, by taking an initiative, you go to them. How exciting it is when children begin to make right decisions on their own. And if you ever have the privilege of discipling a new Christian, and every one of you ought to be able to do that, you'll find it exciting when you go with that person and you're discipling them and they see something that you didn't have to tell them. They see it on their own or through the scriptures, and they go, you know what? I'm convicted about this. I don't believe that I'm doing the right thing. You know how exciting that is when somebody sees that on their own? Look again at the verse 14. Who by reason of use have their senses. What's the next word, please? That's where we get a word gymnasium. Who by reason of use have their senses. They're going to the gymnasium. They need to get to the spiritual gym. But the profile of an immature Christian is that they lack discernment because they lack the practice. They lack the practice. And then they lack not only practice, but perception. Look at that word senses. Having their senses exercised. The senses are the organs of perception. Just as there, folks, is common sense, so there is spiritual sense. Common sense doesn't come by studying. Some of the biggest dodos are bookies who never get their hands dirty, who never get out there and do what they only know in theory. The best teachers are those who don't just teach it, but who practice what they teach. I've told you this before. We had a teacher in Monroe, Nebraska, Monroe High School, and this guy was bookie smart. He could teach history. He could tell you anything about history, but when it came to common sense, he had none. And us farm boys figured that out real fast when he came that first year. We had guys in the class who would talk about having milked the cows that morning and also went and milked the chickens and so forth and so on. And this guy who was from Omaha had his eyes wide. I didn't know you milked chickens. And we would just sit back and laugh. Because he had no common sense. But when it came to history, he knew everything about history. Folks, there are people who can tell you everything about where you can find this in the Bible, but when it comes to practicing and having discernment, they have none. You play them in Bible trivia and they can win the game because they know who Husband Buzz was and they know who this was. But when it comes to practicing and discernment, they have none. Common sense comes by doing, by practice. But the goal for the believer is not just knowledge. It's maturity. Spiritual sense. Not just winning in Bible trivia. Not just a knowledge of facts, but application and daily practice of those facts. Somebody who's able to say, you know what, this isn't right. I can't tell you why, but have you ever come to the place where you go, I'm sensing something's not right here? And you can't explain it, but you have that discernment, that spiritual sense, this is not right. Maybe on who you're going to date or who you're going to marry or deviant worship, you go into a church and this isn't right. Something's not right here. There are some people who will walk into that and say, wow, this was great. Because their emotions were affected and they get excited and they walk out just as lost and just as immature as when they walked in. Putting the Bible into action in daily life, everyday Christian living, is exercising, having their senses exercised. There was a guy who came to our church, to Westside, when we were in the school. And most of you wouldn't even know who I'm talking about. Maybe Marvin and Dolores might remember this guy. He had hair down to his shoulders, in fact, down his back. And I would go to visit this guy, and he said, yeah, I'm a Christian. And he would just volunteer, the reason my hair is so long is because I've taken the Nazarite vow. I said, really? And I would talk to him about that, and I would challenge him on some of that stuff. And he could locate passages in Scripture, but when it came to spiritual discernment, he had absolutely none. Associations, some of the things he did, his practices, he had no discernment whatsoever. And yet to most people, he would come across as this deeply spiritual man. And he wasn't. He knew the Bible very well, but he was very immature in practice. And he loved to argue. And that's one of the key things that tip you off when somebody loves to argue the Bible. You know, it's pretty bad when you have to warn a teenager not to touch the stovetop, when they should have known that when they were little kids. It's pretty bad when you have to warn a Christian about things they should have known a long time ago. Spiritual perception is essential, folks, to believers. Something is lacking when grown Christians must constantly be told by somebody in authority what is right and what's wrong. And this throws light on the question that Jesus asked the Pharisees, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? You know what he's saying? You can discern the face of the sky. You can tell when it's going to rain the next day, but you can't even tell the times that we live in. The end of Christian faith is not blindly obeying detailed commands of a superior, but it is the growth of mature men and women who, out of basic obedience, have their faculties or their senses trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Isaiah puts it this way in chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Some call evil good, and then they call what is good evil. And this is what happens in the world all the time. This is what you see happening on the news all the time, where they're calling that which is good evil. And then they find something that's totally wicked and they call it good. That's to be expected by people who have no spiritual discernment. But for somebody who claims to be a Christian to be doing that same thing, something is not right. They're not distinguishing good from evil. Go back to the verse. Discern both good and evil. That word discern means the ability to judge something through. The ability to judge. We're not supposed to judge. If that's what you say, you are spiritually immature. Well, that's what they say. Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." That's right. Continue reading Matthew chapter 6 where he says that, or Matthew chapter 7 where he says that, and understand the context of what he is saying there. You know, children easily believe superstition. Have you had fun with your children teaching about the tooth fairy? Now, if you don't want your kids not to know this yet, cover their ears. But there comes a point when that child ought to learn, there's no such thing as a tooth fairy. Uh-oh, see? I just blew it for some parent. Need I go on about the Easter bunny? Oh man, some kids are going to have withdrawals today. Or Santa Claus? Uh-oh. You know? And we laugh at that. But some believers are just as immature and superstitious. They've never gotten beyond that. For example, they never get beyond fleecing God. You know what I mean by fleecing God? Lord, if this is what I'm supposed to do, please have it hail tomorrow. Or whatever. They're fleecing God. That's like Gideon did. Lord, if this is truly what I'm supposed to do, then maybe may this fleece that I set out on the ground, may it be dry and all the ground around it be wet. God does it. And then the next day, please let it be wet and let the ground be dry. It's fleecing God. You say, well, Gideon did it. Gideon did it because he had a lack of faith. Unbelief. God was dealing with a spiritually immature man. We go from one fleece to another for guidance in our lives instead of understanding thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Today we have what Gideon did not have. We have more light in the scripture and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Augustus H. Strong said, ignorance is the mother of superstition, not of devotion. Folks, the ability to discern what is good and what is evil comes from partaking of solid food, not only milk, and putting it into practice. Exercising, not stopping with elementary principles, but having grown to partaking of solid food, the word of righteousness. So that when people are around you, 6 months from now, they say of you, my, how you have grown. That ought to be able to be said of spiritual babies. The desire that in a year from now, people don't even recognize them. Not by their looks, but by their actions. My, how you've grown. You are so different than before. You know, all of us grow old. I did. I was almost saying, I grew a year older last Monday, but it was a process over the year. We ought not to grow old in the Lord. We ought to mature in the Lord. Where we allow the Lord to have his own way in our lives. Solid food belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, stay with me. Go to chapter 6. And here's the danger. Here's why it's dangerous to remain spiritually immature. Are you ready? Look at chapter 6 and verse 5. They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There is danger in apostasy. You say, Pastor, you're preaching, you can lose your salvation. Not at all. And when we get to chapter 6, we're going to see what he's saying. He is not saying you can lose your salvation. But there is the danger that if somebody is not growing, that does describe them. They are so immature and they stay immature. Staying immature is a signal. Something's not right here. Perhaps this man or this woman is not even saved. Growth ought to be taking place, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, grow. Grow. It doesn't come by sitting in the chairs in church and listening to the lessons that somebody else has prepared. It comes by you going home, having listened to what you've heard, and studying it out for yourself. And on your own, being with the Lord every day in his word. Growing and having your senses exercised to be able to discern good from evil. Let's grow together.